to finish this up this evening on the subject that we find here in exalting our God. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. We looked at some of the attributes of God last week, and we won't go over that again, but tonight we do want to look at verse 11, where he brings out the omnipotence of God, the idea that God is all-powerful. He says, "They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom." You know, we ought to talk about the power of God. His power is far different than what we think of power. His power has no limits. It's unlimited. His power is eternal and infinite. And what sets God apart from everything in his creation, you and I may determine to do something. We may set out to accomplish a purpose. We may want to try to bring about a plan, and we say we're going to try to do it. Well, God doesn't try to do anything. God, every single purpose that he has framed, he has the power to bring it about without fail. I heard a message by Brother Daryl Titus. He's a pastor in central Kentucky now. But he brought a great message on all of the things that God did to bring about Jesus Christ being born in Bethlehem, then taken to Egypt to fulfill the scripture, "I've called my son out of Egypt," and then to live in Nazareth. All of those things were dealt with in the Old Testament in great detail, and God brought every single precise and minute detail to pass. We ought to marvel at that. The Bible says that there's nothing impossible with God. He has the power to do exactly what he wants, when he wants, how he wants. There's no weakness in God. There's no shortage of his power. You may give every fiber of your being in trying to execute what you want to do, and you'll get weak, and you'll get tired, and you'll have to rest. With God, he never gets tired. He never grows weary. He never has to say, "I've had enough, I'm going to have to take a break." God is infinite in power. Now, I think the detractors of Scripture have done, really, as far as they're concerned, great damage to the Christian faith by taking out God as the Creator. It's one of the most magnificent displays of God's power. How he was able to merely speak the universe into existence. To be able to speak the Word and create everything that is through the entire universe. We can't even begin to number the stars, and yet God spoke them into existence, told them right where to be, and he's the one that's right now upholding them by the same word of his power. His creation cries out to everybody that the one who designed and brought all of this about is of great power, and you are accountable to Him. Well, the detractors of Christianity, those who hate God, atheists and agnostics and evolutionists, they've done a great disservice to mankind because they have chipped away at an attribute of God displayed in creation that belongs only to Him. Nobody else can do what He did. Nobody else can create. Nobody else can sustain this vast universe. So His power is seen in creation. And we really ought to marvel at that more. Certainly we ought to make this a point of emphasis when we teach our children. When we talk about God, that He is the Creator. That we are accountable to Him. That He owns everything. And that He has great power. And if He's got enough great power to create this world, there's nothing too hard for God. I wonder if we really believe that. If we really believe that God is the Creator, that He's responsible for all of this, He's the one that's holding back the ocean from sweeping away the coastal towns, that's a work of God. God's the one that's upholding the stars, the sun, so that it doesn't come crashing down and burn everything up. That's His power. If He has the power to control all of nature, all the universe, then guess what? He's got power to deal with you. To deal with your family. To deal with your problems. Your heartaches, your disappointments. God has the power. If He can uphold all things by the word of His power, then certainly He can uphold you on a daily basis. We have to make practical application when we meditate and think upon the power of God. There's nothing too hard for Him. Of course, His miracles. Things that are unexplainable. How can someone caused the Red Sea to split? Just by Moses, God moving Moses to say, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I'm sure it was much more dramatic than that. But when Moses held that rod out, the Red Sea literally parted before their eyes. Could you imagine being among that company of Israelites to see this deliverance before your very eyes, and then to get to the other side and see God bring those waters over those Egyptians and over Pharaoh that were following them to bring them back into bondage. No wonder they broke out in song. When they witnessed all of that, they began to praise the almighty power of God. They saw it firsthand, and it's something they told their children and their children's children, and it was preserved and talked about in the book of Psalms. These are His mighty acts. This is what God can do. I don't know how God could. The story of Jonah, the account of Jonah. I don't want you to think it's just a story. It's an account. It's real. Every single thing. The boat he was on, the people that he talked to, the very place where they cast him all out, this idea that a whale or a great fish literally swallowed him, and that God kept his soul alive for 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. You say, now, is that story really true? Jesus said it was. Jesus actually used the account of Jonah to verify and confirm that he would be 3 days and nights in the tomb and raise again. It's something that's beyond us. It's great power in what God did in the case of Jonah. And I'm not doing these in any certain order, but the flood. The universal flood. God broke up the waters of the deep, the waters of the heavens, and the entire earth was covered with water. Everywhere it was flooded. Only 8 human survivors. How does that happen? How can God do that? It's power. He said he would do it, he did it. Why hasn't it ever happened again? You ever thought about that? I mean, certainly mankind is as wicked as in the days of Noah. You know why it hadn't happened again? Because God promised it wouldn't happen. He promised. And that's the only reason that it hadn't happened again. Because this whole world deserves it. As wicked and ungodly as it is. The universal flood, the walls of Jericho. At the request of Joshua, he made the sun to stand still. He brought the 3 Hebrews out of the fiery furnace. Explain that. You got a perverted heathen king who has so much power that he can say, if they didn't bow down, throw them in the fiery furnace. And before you do it, heat it 7 times hotter. I'm sick of people not listening to me. Throw them in the fiery furnace. And they threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace. And they looked down. Somehow they were able to look down in there. And they saw one as the Son of God walking with the 3 men. You know who that was? That was the Lord. He was right there with them. How do you explain them not being burnt up? How do you explain that? It's the power of God. He can preserve whatever He desires to preserve. Boy, that's a strong argument for eternal security or perseverance of the saints. If they didn't get burnt up in the flames of the fiery furnace, when... You know what? He's going to keep you as well. This is His power. These are all demonstrations of His power. All through Scripture. Daniel in the lion's den. And then you move into the New Testament. Think about all the things that Jesus did. And it says that if they could talk about everything Jesus said and did, that all the books in the world wouldn't be able to hold it. All we have is what God was pleased to reveal about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all we have in the 4 Gospels and then in the epistles that comment on the work of Christ. But think about Jesus Christ on different occasions feeding multitudes of people by simply praying and blessing a couple of fish and a few loaves of bread. And be able to feed 5,000 men. And then have leftovers. So that they took the baskets and gathered up what was left over. How? The power of God. The power of the living Christ on display. Everybody should have believed that He's got to be the bread of life. He's got to be the one sent from God. All they could think about is, how can we get some more physical food? You know, that's the way it is. There's a lot of demonstrations of God's power. that leave people unaffected. When my friends, when they saw, if you're saved here tonight, you're a miracle of God's power. Because you and I are so wicked and so sinful and so depraved and so dead and so ungodly and so against God. It's a miracle that He changes everything about you. Your mind, your heart, your will, your desire, your affection. He changes everything. So that you go from being resistant to God, to His law, to His Christ, to say like Saul of Tarsus, "Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? I surrender." When people saw my transformation, they should have said, there's got to be something to it. Lord saved. How did He change? I'll never forget, two months after I'd been saved, and I'd go up to my gramps' all the time and preach to them. They had a chair, I'd set my Bible out, and I'd just talk to them about the Lord. Well, man, my gramps stopped me one day and he said, I can't figure this out. What have you done? How is it that you could be so different now? I said, it's the power of God. That is the only explanation. Do you consider the power of God every day? As you wake up and you behold His creation, are you reminded of His great power? As you go before Him in prayer and you consider what great things God has done for your soul and how many times He's listened to you, even when you couldn't express yourself very eloquently at all, yet He listened to your heart and He worked things out in your life. That's the power of God. And I fear we take a lot of the demonstrations of God's power for granted. What must it have been like to see Jesus walking on the water? What can you imagine seeing Him touch a leper and that leper becoming completely whole? Or telling a blind man who'd been blind from birth, "You know what? I will. You're going to be healed." He simply spoke the words. Blind men's sight was restored. Leper's skin and disease were healed. He unstopped the ears of the deaf. He raised the dead. This is the power of the Lord. There's been no one like Him. If people could be saved merely by presenting evidence to them, everybody should be saved. If all you had to do was take the authority of the Scriptures and present it to them and it was all up to them, our churches should be loaded with people. People are stubborn and wicked and hateful because it does take supernatural power for somebody to believe that Jesus Christ died for them, that He took all their sins, that He bore them in His body. He died for their sins. I got a lot of sins. I've committed a lot of sins in my mind, with my mouth, my feet, my hands. Can you understand how much power there is demonstrated in paying just for one person's sins? What I deserved for
for my sins in the lake of fire, He bore the equivalent of that for me when He bore my sins in His body on the tree. But you multiply that times really an innumerable number as far as we're concerned. With God, it's a definite number. He knows precisely. But as for us, He did that for people all around the world. Not for the whole world, but people all around the world. That's power, man. And to effect such great change, we underestimate the power of God. How thankful we ought to be that God was pleased to send the only person with enough power to fulfill the law. Enough that God in His power brought about His miraculous birth, conceived in the womb of Mary without sin, and then the power to live up without any sin. No thought of sin. No words of sin. No deeds of sin. His whole life was one of perfection. That's power. And then to be able to die in our place. And then, perhaps the apex of it all, He did something that no one has ever done. By His power, He raised from the dead. Jesus was dead. He was in the tomb 3 nights and 3 days, 3 days and nights. And He rose from the dead. It was a witness to lots and lots of people that this same Jesus, this is the one that was crucified, He rose from the dead. He's alive. And He's still alive and still working in a great and mighty way. No wonder Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And God shows His power when He saves poor sinners. By His power, He takes enemies and makes them friends. He quickens people who are dead and in their sin. And He changes lives miraculously. Some I've seen just remarkable. I've seen drunkards, dopers, harlots. I've seen God change them completely. And I've even seen Him take people who were self-righteous, who never thought that they had any need of Him, who were maybe raised in church, never, they thought they were all right, and God saved them from their sins. Verse 17, I think David kind of sums up the essence of God's attributes when he says, "The Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works." God is holy. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. This is an infinite attribute because His holiness is not derived. It is Him. It's His essence of perfection, of complete holiness. And it's, for me, it's very difficult to understand someone who's never even had a thought of sin. Never even a thought. never an impure motive. That everything he does is just and right and true. It's so different than men.
There is nothing in the nature of God that is defiled. His holiness is derived from no one, and it's eternal, and it's His beauty. It's the crowning diadem of all of His righteous attributes. And all that we would long to see that more and be more like that. Then lastly, the duration of exaltation. He says, I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. In verse 2 here, David states the continuous nature of our duty to exalt the Lord in our daily lives by saying, every day will I bless thee. God is to be praised and blessed every minute of every day of our lives. Our sacrifice of praise should ascend to the throne of God as a sweet-smelling savor unto Him at all times. Whether we're in the valley or on the top of the mountain in our spiritual life, we must exalt our God. He comes first. He's our priority. He's the one that we ought to praise. We're commanded to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And when we realize that He is working all things for our good, I believe that we can follow the admonition of 1 Thessalonians 5:18, where Paul says, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. David said, every day will I bless thee. Every day will I praise thy name. And I'm not just going to do it in time. I'm going to do it forever and ever and ever. Did you bless the name of the Lord today? Did you thank Him for who He is, what He's done? Are you exalting and praising God every day of your life? Is He not worthy of the highest praise? Is He not worthy of our adoration each and every day? Look at verse 4. Men recognize that the praise and exaltation of God should be generational. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. He's talking about a perpetuity of praise, a succession of exaltation throughout all generations. You need to tell people what great things the Lord has done in your life. And what great things are revealed in the Scripture. And I believe that exalting and praising God will be the constant employment of all the redeemed throughout all eternity. Only when we leave this world to enter into the glory land, we'll be forever done with this body of death. Will all sin and sorrow and impurities and impure motives, they'll all be set aside to be in the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's all going to come about because He's going to change us by His power. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. One day we're going to be translated from this corrupt world to the throne of God.
to worship and praise and exalt Him forever and ever and ever. We'll be finally free to exalt and honor God without restraint, without weariness, and without the fleshly nature. And I long for that day. Do you think about it very often? The day when you're going to take your place with everybody that's ever been saved, and you're going to see them in their glorified state, and you're going to see we're going to join in a heavenly chorus that exalts Him throughout all eternity. And say, "Worthy is the Lord. Worthy is the Lamb. Forever and ever and ever. And He's worthy of it." This is not just a doctrine. This ought to be our way of life. This idea of exalting our God. We ought to reflect on who He is and praise Him and exalt Him every single day. Because that's not happening on a wholesale level, you see so much wickedness. A lot of times, people allow all the bad news and all the bad things that are going down in our world to rob them of what's most important: exalting our God. May He give us grace. May we be the exception to the rule as individuals and as a church, that we would exalt Him every day and every time we meet to worship Him. Let's go to God in prayer. Doug, if you'll pray, and then John, if you'll close in prayer.